A couple of years ago, we had the Summer Olympics. They were hosted in England this past time. It was the 30th of what's called the Modern Olympiads. The Modern Olympics have become a vast media production, a logistic nightmare with all of the stadiums that need to be built, all of the venues that need to be prepared. But it's also a viewing destination for billions of people around the planet that watch these events. And every Olympic event has its share of triumphs and sometimes even controversy. Many of the triumphs are highlighted in things like gold medals won or the records broken or things of that nature, but not all triumphs make the highlights shown on television. They try to show some of the backstories, but oftentimes those aren't known until much, much later. Going back a number of decades to 1968, there were also Summer Olympics held in Mexico City. That Olympic was very noteworthy because it was the first Olympiad held in a Spanish-speaking country in the modern era. To this time, it's been the only one held in a Latin American country, and it was the first Olympiad to have the closing ceremonies broadcast in color. Some of you might remember it, the black and white versus the color television. One of the interesting things about the event, too, was that Mexico City, most people don't realize, is very high in altitude, and that caused a number of athletes to struggle in their efforts. They weren't used to that reduced oxygen level, and while there were many memorable events during this Olympic event, there were a few that were noteworthy for very contrasting reasons, if you will. Some of you might remember while receiving their medals, two U.S. athletes, Tommy Smith and John Carlos, infamously raised their fists and lowered their heads while the playing of the American anthem for their medal ceremony. On a more high note, Bob Beamon set a world record for the long jump. It was 8.9 meters, 29.199 feet. That record stood for 23 years. Also noteworthy that year was Dick Fosbury. Some of you athletes might recognize that name. In fact, it's on a commercial I saw the other night. A car company is actually using this now. Dick Fosbury won the high jump in a very unorthodox way. He created a new jump for the high jump event, and that jump has taken on his name and is now known as the Fosbury Flop, because prior to that, they would actually try to almost hurdle the high jump. And now they go over head first backwards. But his record, or his style of jumping, became a standard, if you will. Another notable athlete in the 1968 Summer Olympics was a marathon runner named John Stephen Akwari. Anyone hear of him? Okay, he was from Tanzania. You probably never heard of him. John Stephen finished last in the marathon event that year, with a time of 3 hours, 25 minutes, 27 seconds. For most people, still a very admirable time, but for Olympic events, that was considered a snail's pace. He finished about an hour after the first runner crossed the finish line. The time that year was for the winner was 2 hours, 20 minutes, 6 seconds. During the race, at about 18 miles, John Stephen was very tired from the run, very exhausted from the lack of oxygen and the altitude, and he fell, and he seriously cut his knee and his leg. But rather than quit, he allowed his knee and his leg to be bandaged, and then he painfully resumed the race. He would run for a short distance, and then he would walk when the pain became too much. Then he would run again, and he would repeat that cycle over and over again for the last 8-plus miles. The marathon event that year was late in the day, and all of the runners finished before it became dark, except John Stephen. When he finally arrived in the dark at the stadium, there were a few spectators that were getting seated for the next event. They didn't even notice him at first. In most marathon events, the last couple of laps around the track is the finishing of the marathon. They couldn't help, finally, though, to notice John Stephen as he limp ran his final laps of the race in the stadium there. And when they realized who this was, that he was the last runner of the marathon, they began to applaud him, realizing that he was determined to finish this race. He was the last of 57 runners in the marathon event in the 1968 Olympics, but he finished the race that was before him. After John Stevens finished running, he received medical care for his damaged, injured knee, and he was asked in an interview this question, "Why did you keep going?" His response was simple. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish it." I think most people enjoy the Olympics because of these types of stories. The individuals who overcome great obstacles or adversity to succeed. And from a spiritual perspective, there are so many connections that we can make from stories such as John Stephen Aquari from Tanzania. So let's do this today. Let's consider from a spiritual perspective the race set before us in light of what John Stephen has to show us and what we'll read from scriptures. To spiritualize the comment from John Stephen, God has not called us to start the race of our calling. He has called us to finish it. Our race is about staying the course, yielding to God, growing in His character, crossing the finish line no matter what happens before we're able to achieve that. And if anything about a marathon race, it is about the endurance. It's not always about the fastest. In fact, many of the stories like John Stevens, he was unknown at the time. He's become more famous since then in some circles. Going to Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was very familiar with the Olympics. This was an event that was held during his day. Being a Roman citizen, he would have been very familiar with the Olympics of his time. And he saw some of these analogies as well. Hebrews 12 in verse 1, he makes this statement. Chapter 11, he talked about many faithful that had gone before us, even before him. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, in light of all of those stories and considering those individuals, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Some translations will say, "Let us run with patience," which is a very interesting thing to consider, isn't it? Now, modern marathon runners eclipse even that 2-hour, 20-minute time of the 1968 winner. And they're running very quickly. They're running closer to 2 hours for these marathons. When you break that time down, they're running sub-5-minute miles for 26 miles. That's a pretty good pace, isn't it? There is a level of patience in there, though. Of maintaining a certain level of energy so that you don't wear out too fast and that you don't hold too much back. Let's look at this as well in Philippians chapter 3. Paul mentions a slightly different aspect of this here. Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 14 we pick up the thought where Paul writes, he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, pressing towards the mark." Paul is reminding us that while we can experience hindrances from others in our life, in our calling, as we press towards that mark, only we can make the final decision as to whether we give up or continue. There's no one in an Olympic race, a marathon race, that's standing on the side saying, "You're disqualified." In certain sprints, if you cross your lane marker, you're out. If you start too soon, too many times in some of the sprints, you're disqualified. The marathon is a much different race. And Paul is using this analogy is here, and what he is reminding us here is that it's up to us. I press towards. You can't do that for me, and I can't do that for you. We can support each other. We can encourage each other. We can help at times, but we can't do it for someone else. Only we can make that decision to continue or give up. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 next. Paul continues in this analogy, talking to the church at Galatia. Galatians 5 and verse 7, he says, "You ran well. See, he's drawing their attention to this as well, this analogy of a spiritual race, a marathon. And he's encouraging them, saying, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, there are people that can throw obstacles up. There are people that can be a roadblock at times. There can be people that push our buttons where we can become aggravated. But his question is intended to be rhetorical. Who hindered you? It can only be us. It can only be us who makes the decision to either quit or walk away. As I related to you in the story about John Stephen, even though he finished last, he finished 57th. He was the last runner to cross the finish line. There were 74 other runners who never crossed the finish line. They quit before they got there. So even though he finished last in the runners, he finished in the top half of all the runners who started. I find that very interesting as well. Look at this congregation. I could say the same thing about my congregations back home. There are people who are no longer a part of this fellowship, right? I've been attending initially with my parents since 1968. And I've unfortunately seen a lot of people leave God's church. There are people that are no longer a part of our fellowship that were here a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago or whatever date we want to pull out. And I'm not talking about people that have died or people that have moved away for whatever reason. I'm talking about people who have quit before they finished the race. How many people started this race when you did? I was baptized with, I think it was three, it might have been two others, years ago. I'm the only one that still attends. My wife and I attended Ambassador College first in Big Sandy and then finished in Pasadena. And I look at my classmates, many that attended with us during that time, and it's just an astounding number to consider how many, even that went through that training, that are no longer part of God's church. But let's expand this out a bit. That's the negative side. I want you to consider another aspect as well. I want to finish this race because there are others that have already finished that I want to see again. I mentioned my grandparents. I very much want to see them. They died in the faith, both of them, back in the early 90s. I want to see them, and I want to celebrate with them that I finished the race as well. As I grew up within God's church, I had my own spiritual heroes, if you will, men and women who represented a depth of knowledge and experience, and they were just solid in the calling that God had given them and living and teaching God's way of life that were tremendous examples to me. And I want to see them again. As a young man growing up in the church, I watched others in their race. I saw some stumble and leave the race. I saw some who caught my attention, who stumbled and continued running. There are many other faithful that I want to embrace, names that would have no meaning for you, but are great examples in my path, my history, if you will, that help me stay the course, help me be here, help me be the example that I can now be to others. Maybe I think about them at times because of the wonderful way of life, the wonderful calling that God has given us, and the wonderful future that God holds out for us as we understand His plan of salvation. To be sort of in the middle, if you will, of that holy day cycle, having just finished Pentecost not many weeks back, we're looking next to the fall festivals, which have great meaning. God's faithful will be spirit beings in His family. The value of that can help carry us through a tremendous amount of bad stuff in the meantime, can't it? When you have a goal worth pursuing, the hindrances along the way can be accomplished, overcome. They can be dealt with because we know that that's for a time and what we have yet to come is worth it. Who do you want to see again? Somebody in your past, someone in your family, some family or church member from years ago that was a great example to you. Who do you want to see again? Let's turn next to Revelation chapter 3. This is a very interesting verse to consider here. And there's a lot that we could talk about just in this verse alone. But in Revelation 3, in verse 11, in chapters 2 and 3, God is speaking through John, having him record, if you will, what we call letters to these various congregations. Not all of the churches in the area, seven that he selected out for different characteristics, different attitudes, if you will. And it's not my point to go into that, but to just set the background. And so as we come down to verse 11, this is what God says through John to the church in Philadelphia. He says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The thing about this spiritual race, as I mentioned earlier, is that the only one who can determine if we lose is us. In Revelation 3, verse 11 here, this verse seems to indicate that we have to guard this because someone else will take it. And as I've studied this verse, the conclusion I've come to is that it's more a matter of us losing it ourselves. We let it go, as opposed to somebody taking it from us. Others could influence us, as I said. Others can throw things in front of us. But ultimately, it's our decision. And I don't know how many here have ever run a marathon, but it's easy to think about stopping. Depending on the course, that can come early in the race, that can come later in the race, depending on the time of year, the heat, the humidity, all kinds of different factors. But at some point, almost every runner considers stopping, because the best thing about running is quitting. That's an old runner's joke. In a race like a marathon, it's easy to think about quitting, but the strongest voice a runner has to fight that is the voice in his head, because of the goal in mind. We must remember that God has called us to this race, to finish it. And the wonderful thing about this race compared to, say, a physical race like a marathon is, it's not completely up to us. Right? God has given us so much to give us a leg up. He provided a sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven. We didn't have to earn that. We didn't have to make that happen. We didn't have to go through all kinds of traditions or hoops or whatever it happens to be. God has provided the means to help us. We still have to put the effort out there. But it's not like we're fighting the world on our own. If we were, that would be a very daunting task, wouldn't it? We also need to remember that we cannot allow a bad example from someone else to discourage us spiritually. I've seen this happen, unfortunately. I suspect many of you have as well. We can't allow ourselves or even someone else to let us lose that crown. Any Olympic race is temporary. And in researching that story I told you about John Stephen, I didn't even bother to look up who was the winner. I don't even remember who that was. Anybody remember the winner from the marathon 2 years ago? Very temporary, isn't it? It's a notable achievement, but it's a temporary one. We can draw great lessons from those achievements at times, but it's more important to remember the imperishable crown that we are racing for, the one that will not fade or go away. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24. Paul here, writing to the church at Corinth, has this to say. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" That is, everybody's running to win. Everybody's in it for the same reason, but in his example he says, but only one receives the prize. There's only one first place, isn't there? So he says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." But notice verse 25, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." In the Greek and Roman worlds, for those Olympiads, they received not a gold medal, not a silver medal, not a bronze medal. They didn't receive something even to that level. They received a crown of laurel, It's a plant. They would cut, they would weave into a crown, and it lasted maybe a day or so. And then it wasn't worth anything. Now, they had notoriety, much like the modern Olympic athletes do. And what's very interesting is that many of them would try to roll that into endorsements themselves, even way back then. But it was temporary. Paul says, look, they're all running to receive that first place, and that's for a perishable crown. The analogy is a good one, he says, but we are to be running for an imperishable crown, eternal life. You know, one of the things about getting older is that your perspective on what's valuable changes, doesn't it? Right? When you're young, you're immortal. But those injuries you receive when you were young doing reckless things or even having just accidents, oftentimes they come back to haunt you later in life because you have arthritis set up in those areas or they become weak. But even just growing old gracefully has its challenges, right? The hearing goes, the eyesight goes. We get less tolerant of things. You know, I want the Goldilocks life. Right? Not too much, not too little. Just right. We're not going to achieve that in this life, though, are we? Part of the success in running a successful race, especially in a long race like a marathon, is to not carry a lot of extra weight. This has been accomplished to a great degree in the last number of decades. Modern sports apparel manufacturers understand this. Most running shoes now weigh fractions of a pound. Very lightweight material. And that makes a lot of difference when you're running 26 miles. Much of the material the clothing is made out of is made out of material that doesn't hold moisture, so it doesn't get heavier as you sweat, as you run. It doesn't soak that up. And so not only is it lightweight, it breathes. It's able to pull, in some cases, moisture off your body so it doesn't get as hot. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. We were there earlier. And I want to reinforce that aspect of that verse we read before. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You don't go into a race like a marathon carrying a lot of extra weight. It's counterproductive. You want to be as light as possible. And in fact, in the Greek and the Roman Olympics, most of them competed naked. Now, that's going to an extreme, isn't it? But they wanted to take that to the level that they couldn't, or that we could with the materials and so forth that I talked about. But you don't carry extra weight around, is the point. Notice verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. See, this race, as I mentioned earlier, is not just about what we can do. Yes, we have to do our due diligence. We have to put in our own training with Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting. We have to do our part. We have to stay close to the knowledge that will help us be successful. In an athlete's mind, that's the training. And they'll do training for hours and hours a day. You look at some of the top athletes, and they're burning a tremendous amount of calories. 10,000 or so calories a day because they're just burning it up through their body, doing these exercises, doing these routines that they do, doing the training that they do for 8 hours or more a day to be competitive at the level that they are. They're doing this so regularly that they now talk about muscle memory, that these athletes will do whatever their particular sport is. They'll do their moves repeatedly in the training so that it becomes second nature when they're in the competition. They're not thinking about everything that they're doing. They're so trained. Let's finish verse 2 here. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about what endurance Christ had. Quitting was never an option for him. Because if he quit, it wasn't just about his comfort. It wasn't just about what he wanted, was it? If he had quit, we'd have nothing. It'd be this life and then we're done. But he endured it, it says here, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for considering him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And it's tough, isn't it? You know, I was not always a pastor. I went to Ambassador College, but I was not hired into the ministry. I was not ordained until 1997. It was 11 years after college. I was not hired as a pastor until 2004. And so I had another life, if you will, at one point. And I faced a lot of the same things that you faced. Periods of unemployment, bosses that were terrible. I think I had every terrible boss that you could possibly have. And some of them were just nasty. I had some good jobs, but they never seemed to last. We had our challenges. My wife and I, over the years, different things. But it's not an option to quit, is it, really? Otherwise, why start? Why go through the trouble? The story of John Stephen at Gwari resonates with me because I like running. Running is one of the few things that I do. It may not look like it, but to me it's my stress reliever. I don't run as fast as I used to, and I don't run as far as I used to. But I still try to do it. I never did it to compete. For me, it was always about clearing my head because I can go run and I can think a lot of things through. While I'm running, I don't have to pay attention like I would in a team sport. I put on my running outfit, my shoes and such, and I go out. And in Wisconsin, I can do that. There's nothing but farms around us, and I can run for however long I want to. I don't need special equipment. I don't need a facility. I just need decent weather. You need those other things if you're trying to compete on an Olympic level, but like anything else in life, the most important thing is desire, isn't it? My mom desired for me to play the piano. Some of you remember my parents from years ago. My mom played at a number of these sites years ago. I'm the only one, I have four brothers, I'm the only brother, son, that never played an instrument. She tried, she was a piano teacher. I just never connected with me. I had other things, fortunately, that she helped me develop. But desire is important. Desire to do your best. No one is going to rise to an Olympic level, to use this analogy that we're talking about, if you're going to put in a half-hearted effort. Right? It takes years of dedication. It takes years of perseverance and endurance. You may not be aware of it, but Milwaukee has what's called the Pettit Center. The Pettit Center is the ice training facility, one of them, that the U.S. Olympic Sports Association uses to train many skaters. If I go downtown Milwaukee, I pass it on a regular basis. And that's their job, essentially. Like I said, 8-9 hours a day, 6 days a week or more. They're trained for years to compete at that level. Do we put that kind of effort into the calling God has given us? Is it a half-hearted effort? One of the interesting things when a challenge comes with God's church, when God allows us to be put to the test, if you will, whatever those circumstances are, it's always interesting to see who rises to the occasion and who falls. Right, many of us have been through enough of these circumstances that you can't always predict, can you? Some of the brightest stars at Ambassador College were the first ones to leave the church. Some of them didn't last a year after they got out of Ambassador College. I thought, what did they do all of this for? Others left years later. Maybe it was challenges of marriage issues or work issues or whatever it happened to be. We don't need special equipment to go back to that analogy, we don't need facilities, but we do need a desire to succeed. We do need a desire to finish the course that's been set before us, even if it's not an easy one, especially because it's not an easy one. The interesting thing about it, though, is that finishing a race like a marathon, all you have to remember is to keep putting one foot in front of the other, right? Eventually, you'll get there. The amount of speed can increase that, or shorten that time, rather. But the race that each one of us has, we can finish if we put forth the right effort with God's help, if we draw on His strength, if we don't give up. What have we given up in our years of being a part of God's church? And what haven't we given up? Paul talks here about setting aside the weight. Notice verse 3, he says, "For considering him who endured such hostility from sinners." You know, the crowd in a race can make a big difference. In team sports like basketball or baseball, they always talk about the home team advantage, right? You have the fans that are yelling support, and that can make a huge difference at times. We don't have much of a fan club, do we? Hopefully we're not facing hostilities like this, but I've been there as well. Maybe you have, where you have people questioning, why do you keep doing that? But he doesn't want us, Paul says here, he doesn't want us to become discouraged. Let's look next at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, we'll pick up the thought in verse 1. Paul says here, "You therefore, my son," Paul speaking to Timothy, much younger pastor, he says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well." Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship." It is a given. In my role as a pastor, when I counsel individuals for baptism, I tell them this is not an easy course, but it is one well worth the effort. I don't sugarcoat it. I say you will face challenges, but you're not facing them alone, and God is faithful, and He will bless you. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know how much, but I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of those that have been faithful in this calling. There is hardship, as Paul says here, but he says, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not one engaged in warfare entangles himself," we're sort of switching analogies here, he says, "with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier," verse 5, "and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." There's an athlete, I'm trying to remember her name now, I don't have it in my notes, I think it was Rosie Ruiz. I don't know if that's the right name or not, but the individual I'm thinking of ran, I think it was the New York Marathon back in the 80s. And she crossed the finish line and she was crowned the winner for the women's division. And then they found out afterwards that she'd caught a cab and skipped part of the course. Well, of course, they took her prize away. Right? You don't get the crown unless you complete the course. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 5. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We can't cheat. There are no shortcuts. The same is true spiritually. We can't cheat. There are no shortcuts. Note verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers." I have come over the decades to have a phrase I tell to people when they get wound up about something. I'll ask them, "is it a salvation issue?" Because most things that people get twisted up about, they're not salvation issues. It's some twiggy matter. It's some point of doctrine or scripture, rather, that's not clear. And we can speculate and we can consider and we can study. But you know what? The bottom line is God doesn't tell us everything in the Bible, does he? What happens after the last great day is fulfilled? Don't know. The only thing we know is God brings his city down, New Jerusalem, and then what? We'll have to wait and see. There are a lot of things we don't know from Scripture. What we have in Scripture is what's necessary for us to be able to have salvation. That doesn't mean it's everything, but that's what we need. And so Paul's reminding Timothy here to remind these people not to get twisted up over the wrong things. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. When John Stephen crossed that finish line, even though he was the last man to do so in the 1968 Olympics, he could hold his head up. And in fact, he's probably the only one that's remembered from that event that year. He went back home. He became a national coach for their sports program. Even though he finished last, because he did what they sent him to do. He was a good runner. He didn't turn in a good time that day, but that was because of a lot of circumstances that he had not considered. But he did finish. A good worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, there's an old saying that any win is a good win. Doesn't have to be clean. Doesn't have to be spectacular. You just have to win. And in our calling, as long as we're diligent, as long as we're faithful, as long as we maintain the course, then we don't have anything we need to be ashamed of. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have so many other verses that we could turn to. Let's just consider a couple. James chapter 1. Not too far from that. Going towards the back of the book. James 1 and verse 12. Notice what the Apostle James writes. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. I can guarantee you at mile 18, when John Stephen fell and he messed up his knee so bad, the pain that he was in, he thought hard about not continuing. He would have had every justification he needed. But he didn't. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, the thing about this race is there is not just one first prize. Everyone gets the prize. That's where the analogy breaks down. But we all will be there. We will all have eternal life. We will all be in the family of God. We will all be able to do whatever it is that is the next step of God's plan after we're all spirit. We have a similar reference in 1 Corinthians 13:7. If you want to write that down, Paul says to the church at Corinth there to endure all things. You know, the heat, the cold, the wind, the hunger, the critics, whatever it happens to be, is it worth what God has placed in front of us to simply ignore that? I grew up in the Cincinnati area. I don't know if I mentioned that. I mentioned Cincinnati, but I grew up north of Cincinnati, about halfway between Cincinnati and Dayton. And when I was a boy, like many areas of the country, God's church was growing exponentially. And by the time I left for college, 1982, Cincinnati area had 5 congregations. And to meet, if we did a combined service on a holy day there towards the end, we had to meet at the convention center because we were close to 2,500 people just for a holy day. Right? We don't even have feast sites that big now. The youth groups at the time, we had so many that we had A and B squads for basketball and volleyball, and we had our own sports programs within the church, huge sports programs. There's not one person that I grew up with within a couple of years either way of my age that's still in the church. Not one. Many of you could say the same thing, I'm sure. Let's go back a little bit. Hebrews chapter 6. There are times that I would say in various sermons, you know, I don't ever want to be like the patriarchs or the prophets. God seemed to give them just a no-win task, didn't he? He called Jeremiah and he said, go out and give them this message, knowing they weren't going to hear them. And he had a really hard time, didn't he? There are other times that the prophets would have to go give a similar message. Look at Noah. How long did Noah preach? Building that ark. 100 plus years. How many times did he give the same sermon? How many times did he give the same message, the same warnings, the same instruction? Nobody listened, did they? Not one person changed their mind. Hebrews 6, verse 15, we have the example here of Abraham. And breaking into the thought, it says, and so after he had patiently endured. Did you ever count up how many years it was from when God promised the heir, Isaac, until he was born? It was over 25 years. All that he endured. Hebrews 6:15 says, after all of that, he obtained the promise. That's just one example. We can look at so many others. The faithful, if we went back to chapter 11, the few that are mentioned there, I by no means believe that that's a complete list. To go back to the analogy that I've started, in any sporting event, there's no reward for going part of the distance. There's no medal for showing up, is there? You only get the medal if you finish, especially in the top three. The finish is all the more rewarding knowing that you made the distance. And for something like a marathon, you know, most people that run that race know they're just competing against themselves. You're not worried about the crowd. There are some that do. They make a living out of it. But most people do it because of the challenge, to know that you were able to accomplish that. God has set a very similar thing in front of us. And he knows that we can do it. He's called all of us for a very unique purpose. We may not know that purpose in this life. But look at the billions of people. We're over 7 billion people now on the face of this planet. And we have, 60, 70 some sitting here today? Out of how many just in the Orlando area? Milwaukee's the same. Milwaukee's a population of 1 million plus. We have on a good week 80 or so people. Those are small percentages. We're called the first fruits. And it's harder. But the reward is greater, isn't it? To be teaching alongside Jesus Christ in the millennium. And then even beyond that, the calling that he gives us, the understanding of the holy days, as I mentioned, especially the upcoming fall holy days, to understand that this world will not always be broken the way it is now. To be limping along and people fooling themselves into thinking it's good enough. That's a wonderful time to consider. I want to be there. I want to see those people that I talked about earlier and many others. I want all of you to be there as well. I want to see those faithful who died in Christ. I've got questions for some of these people. I want to sit down and hear their stories. And I want to see how similar they were. And I want to see how different they were. Their challenges and their triumphs and what they worked through. And to go back to John Stephen, we have not been called to start this race. We have been called to finish it. We will only do that if we endure to the end. Let's conclude in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7. Paul here says, I have fought the good fight. He wrote this very close to the end of his life. And he's looking back over the course of what we would call his calling. He was a hard man before God called him. He was having people put to death under the power of the high priest. He was dividing families by throwing them in prison. He was persecuting the church in a very serious way. And then God knocked him down, didn't he, and said, you need to change that. I got something else for you to do. And he dedicated with the same energy serving God as he did before, not realizing he was fighting God. And here he is at the end of his life, and he's looking back, and he says, I think, without any arrogance, I have fought the good faith. We should all be able to say that. I have run a good race. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have done what God asked me to do, and more. I have been faithful. I have served. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not a temporary laurels, not twigs off of a bush that are going to die in a couple of days, a crown of righteousness, a permanent crown, a place in the family of God, serving in the millennium to teach others, serving through the last great day time period, the billions that have ever lived and died. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. See, this is not a hope of something nebulous or something possible. Maybe if I endure, I'll get it. Paul says it's promised. That crown is promised. If we cross that finish line, then it's ours. Not because of anything we're desiring, but because of what that means. The change that we will take on, the mind of Christ, having that live in us, the way of thinking that that brings, the differences in attitudes, the willingness to serve and to give to others. And he says, not to me only. See, we don't seek that crown so no one else can have it. We seek that crown so that we know we can help others to have it as well. Only, but also to all of you who have loved this appearing. That is, not to me only, but to everyone. So I want to encourage you in this sermon to endure. Finish the race. Finish your race. And receive the award that awaits you. Let us be like the faithful down through time. So that we can say as Paul did, I have finished the race and I have kept the faith.